years ago when I was working on a degree, in our class we had a conference call. And that conference call was a single mother, and the question was, what can the church do to help you? And it started out okay, and then she had some good ideas, but then it quickly descended into complaining. One of the guys that was sitting next to me, and we'd been spending the whole week together, and I got to know him a little bit, and he leans over to me and he says, my mom was a single mom, raising 5 children by herself. She never complained. She was too busy. She didn't ask the church what they could do for her. She was doing for the church. That brings up a dilemma, because as a church, we need to be thinking about people who are in specific situations.
That's right.
How can we encourage? How can we help? But the other end of that is, as well, if you show up thinking that church is about your needs, you're most likely going to spend your time complaining.
Yeah.
Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, my mighty God, we're overwhelmed by who you are. We cry out with the psalmist, what is man that you would be mindful of him? But we know that you do love us. We are confident that you love us. And it's overwhelming, and we thank you and we praise you. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that your Spirit would lead us in all truth, and that we would live our lives in order to glorify your holy name. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. This is, as Lynn mentioned, the beginning of a story. If we're going to talk about the whole story of the raising of Lazarus and all of that, you guys would be here all day. There's a lot of stuff here. What's interesting about this story, however, is that John's the only one that tells it. I mean, you would think the raising of somebody from the dead, that would be a pretty significant thing that all the gospel writers would say, hey, let's tell that story. That's pretty cool. John's the only one that tells it. I don't know why that is, but I find it interesting. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So there's a certain man, his name is Lazarus, and by the way, Lazarus means the one whom God helps, which is a pretty appropriate name. And Lazarus is sick. Now, we read that, and even though the word itself doesn't tell us that, but we know the rest of the story. He's really sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, are really concerned. And it's interesting to me that in this story, he says, oh, and by the way, we're talking about the Lazarus whose sister is Mary, the one who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped it. That hasn't even been told yet in the Gospel of John. That's chapter 12. What he's saying is, oh, you might not know about Lazarus, but I know you know about Mary. Well, isn't that amazing? They don't know the story of the man who was raised from the dead, but they know the story of the woman who anointed his feet with oil. Maybe somewhere along the way we put the wrong emphasis. You see, the story of Mary is about what she did to honor Christ. Lazarus didn't do anything in this story. And maybe that's the difference. I don't know. So they send word and they say, Lord, behold, the one you love, he's sick. Now some of the newer translations, some of the paraphrases will say, hey, your friend. And that's possible, but the word is phileo, the one you love. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to death, is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So Jesus hears the message. The word "hear," by the way, can mean you just heard it. Like those of you who have teenagers, they might hear your voice. They heard it, but they don't really, not really. Is that just my teenagers when they were teenagers? It can mean that. But it also means to understand. We're talking about Jesus. He understands the message. He understands that his friend, the one he loved, Lazarus, is sick. And he says that this sickness is not, most of the translations say doesn't end in death, but the word "end" is not there. It's a preposition, and it means this sickness is not to death or for death. I think that's significant. I don't think he's saying, hey, the result of this sickness is not going to be death. By the way, I think Lazarus is already dead. Verse 17 that we're going to talk about next week, it says that he's been in the tomb 4 days. It's a day's journey from Bethany to where Jesus is. So they send a messenger. He stays 2 days, and then he travels. That's 4 days. Lazarus is already dead. So his point is not, oh, you know, Jesus didn't get it wrong. Jesus knows he's already dead. What he's saying is this sickness is not for death. It's for the glory of God. There is a hard teaching here. Now I know Jesus knows he's going to raise him from the dead, and that's going to, you know, that's to the glory of God, and that's to, he himself is going to be glorified as the Son of God. But I think there's more here. I think there's a principle here. What he's saying is that all things that happen are to the glory of God. And that is all about our perception, isn't it? I mean, some people are going to look at death and they're going to say death is not to the glory of God. And they're going to get mad at God and they're going to accuse God. Our friend Janine just found out that she has inoperable brain cancer. They removed the tumor. That went very well. But she has brain cancer. The treatment is likely to cause her to lose her sense of self. So she wrote this post. And she said, "I am not afraid of cancer. And I'm not afraid of death." And some people might say that. And you're going, "Oh, really?" But Janine, I believe it. And she says, "But this disease brought me something I am very afraid of. I don't want to lose myself." And then she said an amazing thing. "This disease brought me fear, so my only option is to trust in God."
Amen.
Now she's still praying that she won't lose herself, right? And she's asking us to pray the same thing. But do you see how she's looking at something that is absolutely horrible? And she is saying, "Glory of God." How do you view what's going on around you? That'll change how you live your life. If you believe that everything can be turned into the glory of God and to give God glory, it will change how you face your life. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. And then in verse 5 it says this incredible thing. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, a different word is used here. It's the word agapao. Some people have tried to make this huge distinction between those two words. I don't think there is one. John uses them interchangeably. Okay? I don't think Jesus is correcting Mary and Martha and saying, "Oh, you said I phileo him? Oh, no, I agapao him." It's being used interchangeably. And the reason why we're told in verse 5 that he loved them, because that makes verse 6 make absolutely no sense. He really loves them, so he didn't go. That doesn't sound like what love does, right? If he really loved him, he should have left right away. But he really loves them. And there is an underlying message in the Gospel of John. It starts in chapter 2 with the turning of the water into wine. Do you remember the story in Canaan? There's this wedding feast, and Mary comes up to Jesus and she said, "Hey, they ran out of wine, do something about it." You know what his response was? "What do I have to do with you, woman?" I think what he's saying is, just because you're my mom, you don't get to dictate my actions. My family relationships will not be superseded, or will not supersede, my relationship with God. Same thing happens a little bit later. His brothers come up to him and they say, "You know what, Jesus, if you were really the Messiah, you'd go down to Jerusalem during the feast and show off. You'd let people know." And Jesus says, "Not gonna go." And then he goes. I mean, if you read it, it almost sounds like Jesus just flat out lied to his brothers. But here's what he's doing. He's saying, "I will not be dictated by your expectations."
That's right. That's right.
"I will not go like you want me to go. I'm going to go like God wants me to go." The message that Jesus is trying to get is that he will not be swayed by human relationships in above God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God has got to come first. That's why the Ten Commandments start with God and then people. That's why when Jesus was asked, "What's the most important commandment?" he starts with the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second is like it, love people." That's you right. Have to start with loving God.
That's right.
And the reason why that's so important, I had a gentleman come to my office just broken up. His life was in a shambles. His wife had just left him. He said, "I did everything for her. I even lied on federal government documents for her." You see what he's doing? He was so afraid of losing that relationship that he did what he knew his God would not want him to do. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you that if he would have reversed that and served God first, that his wife wouldn't have left him. I know her. She probably would have left anyway. I'm saying at the end of all things, he could have then just looked himself in the mirror and said, I'm so sorry she left, but I'm serving God.
Right.
And I love God.
Amen.
Jesus is going to follow the will of his Father above all human relationships.
Praise God.
That's a hard lesson, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, sometimes we're not even talking about necessarily doing something. Would it have been wrong for Jesus to go 2 days earlier?
No.
We're not talking about doing something wrong. We're talking about making a choice between serving God and serving people. God comes first. And why did he wait 2 days? Probably spend a little bit more time on this next week, but there's a reason. The Jewish people believed that you were not technically dead until 3 days. Your spirit hovered around your body. Could come back in and just decide, "Well, I'm not ready to be dead yet." So it wasn't until after 3 days he's officially dead. Again, I think this is important. I don't think Jesus is hanging out and waiting for Lazarus to die. He's already dead. He knows he can't get there in time to stop that happening. But the glory of God is more important than the comfort of his friends. And that's a hard lesson. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So Jesus, after 2 days, he says, "Okay, let's go to Judea." I would have loved to have seen the look on the apostles' face. Because they're probably thinking he's not going because of the threat on his life. They don't know how serious the illness is. They don't know Lazarus is dead already. They know nothing about it. They're just thinking, "Oh yeah, it's probably a good thing we don't go." And now he's saying, "Let's go." And they're like, "Jesus, don't you just see out? You remember those guys were picking up stones? They weren't ready to build an altar, Lord. They're ready to kill you. And you're going to go?" And then Jesus gives them a parable, an answer. "There are 12 days, 12 hours, 12 days, 12 hours, I almost said 12 days in an hour. Wouldn't that be nice? We just want to spoonerize that statement and yes, 12 days in an hour. There are 12 hours in a day." Now, Jesus is averaging. Okay, he's talking about daylight. Walk in the day. Jesus didn't live in North Dakota where we're losing our 12 hours, right? What he's saying is, you have opportunities while it's day.
That's right.
Walk in the day. Walk your in the serving God and making it about God's glory. That's the light, walking in the day. And if you do that, you will not stumble. He is not saying bad things won't happen to you. Because if he's saying that, then he should not have ended up at the cross. Right? He's not saying bad things won't happen to you. He is saying that if you walk in the light of God, you're not going to stumble. But if you walk in the night, you're going to do yourself some stumbling. On the way back from Washington, Cindy and I stopped at Lewis and Clark Caverns, just south of Interstate 90. And if you ever get the chance, it's well worth the 12 mile off that, whatever it is. It's worth it. But you go down there and they've got lighting and stuff, you know, so you get a little bit of lighting, but you're going through things where you've got to bend down and kind of slide and do this kind of stuff, and it's kind of a little bit dark and you're always bumping your shoulder and your head and stuff, and you know, and the guide is warning you, "Up here there's no handrail over this chasm, so be careful." Thank you. I can't imagine if the lights went out and nobody had a flashlight. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
We'd be bumping our heads and stumbling and lucky to get out alive. So we know people who are walking in the dark, don't we? And they've got these big old bruises all over themselves because they're stumbling and bumping and their life is a mess. See, what he's saying is take advantage of glorifying God. God has given you opportunities. Live them. What that means, how would our church worship, what would our worship look like if we, every one of us came thinking, "What opportunities are you going to give me today, God?" Instead of, "Man, I hope that Walter stops bouncing around up there." You know, I had to promise my brother if he'd sit in the front that I wouldn't call him a demon anymore. I just don't ever know what's going to come out of his mouth. We come and we're like, "Hey, I want these upbeat songs and encouraging songs, and we want our prayers to be not too short but not too long, and we want them just so. And we're all going, "Hey, you know, the church going to notice that I need help, and I'm going to serve me. What if we came and said, "God, what can I do for you today?"
Amen.
And what if we lived Monday like that, and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we got up every day and said, Lord, how can I serve you today?
That's right.
I want to walk those 12 hours.
That's right.
Last week I was in prison.
Explain that.
That's all you need to know. I was in prison. We're studying 2 Thessalonians 2:13-17. Paul ends that with a prayer. He says, may the Lord, who has already given you eternal comfort, may he comfort and strengthen your heart. And then he says how God's going to do that. With good works. So how does God comfort you? He says, here's some stuff. Get busy. You know what I found in my life? I just got to be honest with you. There are times when I'm sitting down going, God, make me feel better. Come on, God, make me feel better. And sometimes I do that right before I'm supposed to go to prison. And sometimes I'm like, man, I do not want to go to prison today. Because I've got two guys that are on polar opposites of each other. And a lot of times I feel like I'm just a referee, you know, keeping them from killing each other. And I'm like, I just don't want to do it today, Lord. I don't feel like it. Things are bad. People don't like me. You guys ever feel like that?
Yeah.
But you know, I've got to go. It's on the time slot. So I go. And it's amazing how that hour in prison, after I'm done, I'm going, okay, down to go to the youth correction center. Woo! You know why? God said, if you want to feel better, get busy.
Amen.
Right.
Now, please don't misunderstand me. Can we admit that we struggle with all kinds of stuff?
Yes.
And I'm not about to sit here and tell you that if you're dealing with depression, that's because you're not being a good Christian. Oh, please. No. What I'm saying is when you feel that black cloud starting to hover over you, it's this cycle where you feel like nothing I do is ever right. People don't like me. How do you get out of it? God's got some stuff for you to do.
That's right.
In those moments when you feel overwhelmed by the evil that is surrounding you, when you feel crumpled in on yourself and you don't know how you're going to face the world because it just seems so evil, and you feel like all you want to do is crawl in bed and stay there forever, God says, I've got stuff for you to do. There are 12 hours in this day. I want you to walk in the light. See, we're gonna struggle with stuff. So I had a Friday that I had to go home because I was breaking up. And I spent that whole afternoon in bed. The next Friday, I was out doing what I was supposed to do and I felt so much better. I know it's not just going to, okay, let's get busy and I'll feel okay. I know it's not like that. I know, but I do believe that when we're feeling bad about how things are going in our life, God says, please just try doing this. Try thinking about my glory instead of your own. There are times that when I'm doing a program out at the Youth Correction Center, you know what I'm stressing about? Not am I going to say the right thing. I'm like, are these kids going to think I'm cool? I try to rationalize that. Because I try to say, well, you know, if they don't think I'm cool, they're not going to hear the message. That makes it sound better, doesn't it? The amazing thing is, when I'm just out there trying to do what God wants me to do, that stuff doesn't stress me. Because the bottom line is, I'm 54, they're not going to think I'm cool. That's not what's important. It's the glory of God. I want them to see the glory of God. So you have 12 hours in every day.
Amen. Praise God.
And there will be days when you'll get up and you won't feel like getting out of bed. And there will be days when it feels like there's a black cloud hovering over you. There will be days when you just don't know how you're going to go on. There are going to be days when you're so overwhelmed with grief, you don't know how you're going to ever get to the other side of the valley that you're in. And I don't want to minimize that, and I don't want to say that it will just magically disappear, because that's not the way it works. But I do want to say, there are 12 hours in the day. And if you walk in the light, you will not stumble. You're going to have to go through those tough times, but you're not going to stumble. You might feel the depression, but you won't stumble. There are 12 hours in the day. So let's get busy. God has work for us to
Amen.
Do.
Amen. That's right.
And the beautiful thing is, God knows exactly what's going to help us. And He wants so much to strengthen our hearts, but He doesn't just go, boom, be strengthened. He does it by giving us stuff to do. So whatever you need this morning, I encourage, we as a church, we are deeply concerned about what you're struggling with. We want to do our best to help. And if you want to know how to be busy through the week, we've got stuff you can do.
Amen.
Whatever you're struggling with, I encourage you. I know it can be hard, but we would love to pray with you and do our best to help you. If you want to know more about our God, who just wants so much for you to be strengthened in heart, we'd love to talk to you about God. We don't have all the answers, but we'd love to talk to Him about Him. Whatever you need, please come as gathered.